Now for this Sunday and next, I shall suspend my series on Hebrews and talk about our Lord today and what He would be like if He rode into Toronto, and next Sunday a sermon on the resurrection. Then I shall again resume preaching in Hebrews until we've finished it. Now today I want to read that passage in Luke 19, verse 28, following, about the triumphal entry, but I don't intend to preach a sermon on the triumphal entry particularly. Everybody's reading this today, but it won't hurt to read it one time more. It's a wonderful story, and dramatic, and colorful, and always warms our heart. Beginning with verse 28, when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. It came to pass, when he came out at Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go ye into the village over against you. Bring the goods at your entering, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall we say, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto them, Master, rebuke thy disciples. He answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if they should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, this is the day when the church that goes in big for the historic church calendar year will be talking about a historic event. We'll be celebrating that historic event when it took place nearly 2,000 years ago. But I can't live in that which is past myself. Soon as the sun goes down on a thing, it's dead as far as I'm concerned. If it isn't today, for me now, then it might never, well, never have been. I want to think about our Lord and what it would be like if He, as He is now, were riding to Toronto. And got noticed, and going around for him to make himself noticed, but suppose he was noticed, what would we find him to be like? I think that's more important than any historic event, though the historic event is where Jesus is like. What kind of person would you find him to be if he came into Toronto? Now, no one can read the New Testament record of Jesus' life and not be affected by or even love that gentle, quiet man that is portrayed there by the evangelists. And this is true both of those who accept Jesus as the Savior and those who do not. I was thinking or trying to recall, and I cannot recall a single word of hate aimed at the person of Jesus. Even by the worst possible critics that could be found in unbelievers, the offense, and therefore the opposition to Jesus, will arise in what he claimed for himself and in his cross. But it does not lie in the man's personality. He was the most violent and vicious person. He could not but be affected so great by the very presence of this man that is portrayed here. For the accounts show him to have been gentle and compassionate. And compassion always warms the heart. Khrushchev knows that. Nothing has been particularly obnoxious. He's obnoxious all the time. But nothing has really outdone himself and been particularly obnoxious. He had his picture taken hugging the pianist with patting a little baby on the head. Who knows? We all know generally that if you show pity and compassion and friendliness, that you win people. But now Christ never did anything for show, never. What he was with the sunshine and the rain and the hour, and he did what he did as a bird on the bough does what he does, what about? Hoping what people might think of him. But he did it because that's the kind of person he was, and he was compassionate. And he never saw anyone suffering that he didn't suffer with him, and he never saw anyone shed a tear that he did not bring a corresponding tear to his eye, that kind of person. He was unselfish. Even Christ pleased not himself, and you will find here in the record that our Lord never did anything that could accuse him of wanting anything. He never wanted anything. He was given all this and never getting. But he was an understanding man. These Pharisees, they were an understanding. They had a little hard mind, as hard as a file. And when the people on the highway shouted, Hosanna to the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest, they said, Master, rebuke these disciples. They had a little hard minds. But Jesus was understanding. He always understood everybody. And he was a charitable soul. Jesus was completely charitable, given over to love. And he was sociable. But he wasn't as the monks are. I know of a monk. He's shut away in the monastery. I think he's a Christian man. I don't know how he can be a Christian and have all that truck around him, but I think he is, because I've seen letters that he's written to a friend of mine. And a friend of Thomas Merton, the famous author who wrote Seven Story Mountain and a lot of other things. And I've seen these letters, and they read like books out of the epistles. They're really wonderful, gentle letters. But his whole order teaches him that he could keep silent. My friend wanted to go to see the man, his Protestant pastor, wanted to go to see the man. And he wrote back apologizing and said, I'm sorry that I can't see you, can't have you come, I can't get permission to see you. He said, I have to be silent, I don't want to talk or see anybody over a long period of time. Well, I don't know how they managed to add a miserable thing like that onto the gospel, because look at our Lord Jesus Christ. He was sociable. Anybody could get an audience with Jesus that had anything they needed or anything was to say. So he was sociable and sympathetic and understanding and completely approachable. Completely approachable. There was a big shot preacher once when I was a younger man. I tried to get through to him. I wanted to invite him to speak at a certain place, and I called his office, and he was there. He couldn't talk to me. He had to talk to somebody else who relayed the message to me. So important. So I suppose a man like that could start sitting down. I heard about a man who was that important. But he couldn't even see, you know. We had somebody else. We had to go from office boy and girl or two to get through. Well, now, Jesus, the great Lord of glory, could be approached by anybody. Anybody could get through the crowd and could push their way in and start on their talk with him. Well, that's the kind of man he was when he was on the earth. And many could wish that they had been with him while he was on the earth. Know that plate of living stone that says, I think when I read the sweet story of old when Jesus was delivered among men, how he took the little children of his hands to his fair, I should like to have been living well. Now that's that plate of and understandable, but I'm a better news than that. You can't go back to the time when you walked on the earth before his crucifixion. But I can tell you that he hasn't changed then, that he is the same now as he was then, and that's still better. He can't go back, but he comes forward. So he is here, and he is exactly the same as he was before. That's the good news. Officially, he is exalted higher than he was then, for God has made him Lord in Christ. And his body is glorified and can no more die. He alone has immortality now, and that has no more dominion over him. But his individuality, his personality, his humanity are unchanged by the crucifixion and resurrection. But he is the very same Jesus now. And I want to prove this by showing you some of the marks that that characterize Jesus' person and personality, the little characteristics and mannerisms of Jesus that he had when he was among men, and then show you that as far as we have a record of it, he doesn't say the same things in the same way now that he said then, showing that crucifixion and resurrection have not made another kind of Christ out of it. We're never known by the big things, but we are always known by the little things. My father had two little habits that would mark him off from any other man that I ever knew. One was he would put his children on his knee and sing to them a tune that he would make up as he went along, and rhythms that he made up as he went along. And I can remember yet some of those little doggo songs that I won't tell you, but they were to me, he sang to me many years ago. And then he had another habit. He was meditating and deep in thought, and he often was. He would make a face, and we called it grinning, so that grinning. Then he would so ease himself by grinning, his pressure was off, and he grinned. And I never knew anybody else that did that. I'd know if I was in the middle of space and saw a man meditating and then suddenly breaking into a real assembly, and I'd know it was my father, because I never knew anybody else like that. That little man lived in like this. Well, now, what I generally overlooked is that Jesus Christ is a separate human individual being, and that he's not the wax saint, not the paid being that we see on the pictures, but he is the real me. And that Jesus, our Lord, had his likes and dislikes, same you and I have. We have here the things he wanted to do, the things he wanted to do, fast food, and he would chew what he liked, the same as you do, or he would say, no, I've had enough. And he liked certain colors without any but more than he liked certain other colors. And he had his speech habits. And he had his personality mannerisms just the same as every human being does. You couldn't be a human being and not do it. So that Jesus Christ is in every way the same as you are, except that he is without sin. And you know that one of his little speech habits was the habit of saying very, very. Now, I wonder why he said it. I know. The theologians try to make an article out of it. But it's a little way of saying it. The true way of saying it. Very, very. We have a preacher over in Dayton, Ohio. I've forgotten his name and woman. But his preacher went out and then invariably at the people in Ohio would stop and say, now I'll have that in order to say this. And he became known as the man who said that in order to say this. Now that was a man of his, that's all. There was nothing to it, except that the way he did it. My mind doesn't work that way. But he was good. And he was the only one that I've ever known that did. Maybe somebody imitated me. He repeated this, I have now. And he was the only man who ever said this and ever said this. And I meant to know all of that, it's just a human mannerism. Look at our Lord Jesus. When he talked to people, he said, very, very, I say unto you. Now that he was cruelly, I say unto you. He could have said it four other ways, but he chose to say it that way, because that's what his mind ran. He was a human. And that was the way he did it. And then he told the stories. There were prophets and sonnets and apostles who spoke to the moved by the Holy Ghost, and they didn't tell parables and give the allegories, but Jesus did. He did it because that was the way he was. He was like that, for the human being. The same Holy Ghost that inspired David to write songs, inspired Paul to write theology, inspired Jesus to tell simple stories that embodied theology and the gospel. So, you found our Lord Jesus, he knew all the human characteristics. And now here's the radical truth today. The ordeal of death and the triumph have not altered him. He is the same. You don't mind another Lincoln story. We used to tell about it in Lincoln. You know, he was born in a log cabin, grew up in the woods, and lived a long and tiring homeland gaunt. And of course, knew everybody. He was a great joker and storyteller. He used to go down to the river and sit there and talk all day long. And he said, "What's the matter with Lazy Old Boy?" He was sitting around there. He wanted to be president, he didn't know it. And when they went to the White House, the whole thing would go to see him. And when they would come back, the people would say, "Well, how did you find the old? Has he changed?" It's a not a bit. The same old age that he used to be. The same old age. He ran to the food on the arm and gave me a bear. This is a bad amount for something. He's being elevated to the high position. Wouldn't change him in the slightest. He was at the same age as he had him when he was Hitler and him. Telling stories back in Illinois and Kentucky. Now that's exactly it. You find Jesus Christ and you'll say to somebody who will say, "Is he different now? He walks among men, lowly, humble, and class. Is he different now?" Answer is not a bit. He's the same Jesus. You can approach him now like you could then. He's sympathetic now as he was then. He understands the way he was then. He's gentle now as he was then. He has his little mannerisms, he's got a human role. He's not only God, but he is human, and he's human. His humanity did not change when they killed him. He brought his life to an end, but a superior reason, he took it back upon himself for peculiar individuality. Look at the tone of his voice. I think we know more about people from the tone of their voice. Granted, their voice has nothing wrong with it, they're not ill. I think that the normal human voice tells us more about people than of almost anything else. So Jesus, when they didn't know him, he wasn't recognized by Mary and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They wonder why, and the answer is their eyes were hurting that they could not recognize him. Jehovah's Witnesses never come off a lot of the fact that they never recognize him. They were simple fact their eyes were holding so they could know him. But Mary, when she heard him speaking the word, Mary knew. You know, she came in and she said, "What are you doing about it?" He said she was in such paroxysm of grief. But when he said, "Woman, do you think, and why are you crying?" She didn't hear right. And then he waited for her to be quiet, and then he said, "Mary." And the light broke. She turned. She knew that voice. She took it quickly and said, "What happened?" She knew him. She knew him by that voice. She remembered. And that's what he meant when he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and they know not the voice of the stranger." For the voice of Jesus is the wonderful voice that he still knows that voice. And it's the voice that we knew and the voice that we really know. Then Jesus had a habit of rebuking people by speaking their name in Christ. In Luke 22:31, when Peter was a bit of old, a little too bold for a man as weak as Peter, Jesus said to him, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail thee not." Simon, Simon, why the Lord will not say Simon? He said, "Simon." And then in the 25th of Matthew, he looked down in that wicked city and said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I that you would not." And in Luke 10:31, when Jesus was at the house of Mary and Martha, Mary was sitting in the rapture at his feet, and Martha was getting in. Martha got nothing of it after a while, and turned to him and said, "Look, my sister's sitting there doing nothing. Why do you humble the clothing? You're ahead of me. I'm little more. Why don't you speak to her? I need help." And he said, "Martha, Martha." Why did he say Martha twice? Because he was Jesus, not somebody else. That's why. Well, now that's the way he did it. when they now come to the cross, and they nail him on that cross, and bring the last to an end. Then comes the resurrection, he comes out of that grave, and is glorified at the right hand of God the Father, amen. And there on his throne, he looks down upon the sea and the deeds of men. And now, there's a man by the name of Saul, and he's on his way beating out threatening men slaughter. And as he goes along on the highway, suddenly he's stricken down by a blinding light, and he hears a voice. And the same voice that used to say, Simon, Simon, Martha, Martha. Now that same voice says, Saul, Saul, why art thou persecuting me? But just a little man was in trouble right over from Capernaum to the Galilean. A little habit of speech to be made right with him and have him changed in his status. So if Jesus rode into Toronto, if you know your gospel, you'd be more than this by the way you talk. Well, when you come to the reasoning with Peter, and I think this was one of the most patient things Jesus ever did, in John 21, and in Acts 10, we learn about how when Jesus was on the earth still, well, this was after the resurrection, he was talking to Peter, and he said to him that he was the feeder of his sheep, and he said to him, when you were young, you go to get up and you get old, others will go to you, and so on. He was reasoning and talking, just like arguing in a nice good way with Peter. And then comes the glorification, the grace of the right hand of God. He's elevated now to heaven's higher position. And somebody says, ah, that'll change him. You never stood to bend to argue with Peter, never had a talk with Peter anymore. But in the 10th chapter of Acts, Peter was praying, and the sheep was let down full of animals, and a voice that Peter recognized said, Peter, rise, kill and eat. And Peter argued with his Lord and said, I've never eaten anything in my life, I'm a Jew. Here is our Lord now in the day, back up his old different habit, trying to straighten Peter out. He kept right on, but Peter was thoroughly straightened out, full of the Holy Ghost and marvelously used of God. Sometimes you find that Jesus is the same Jesus, but our Lord had a way of ruling his enemies by asking a question. He knew the answer, but if you ask a man a question that embarrasses him, you have it. And remember in John 18:23, when there came that a slap him a resounding blow on the side of the cheek, he turned and said, if I've done anything wrong, why don't you tell me what it is? But if I haven't done wrong, why do you slap me? And after a question, he asked another couple once, when the disciples had been arguing about which one was the greater of you. Can you imagine? That's true. Arguing together, he went down the side of us. I think I'm greater than you. I'm greater than you. I was telling the carnal of the goat. And the little one got out that. So what the Lord said was this. Children, what were you talking about while you walked along? And so when they put the other looked at one, and each one looked in the old face, they didn't want to admit it. They were arguing about which one was the greatest, but it was the getting at them, so to correct them and save them from themselves. Well, that's the way he did it when he was on the earth. When he knew the cross, and the death, and the tomb, and the resurrection, and the glory. And there was a man on his way to the Damascus to capture Christians and put them in jail. And he heard somebody asking a question. Sir, why are you persecuting me? Same Jesus asking questions in the same way to get to them and make them see how wicked they were. And I think of this lovely little thing here in the Luke 19. Jesus said to them, he said, go to the village over against you. When you get to a certain place in the village, you'll see a crooked tide. He told them very carefully exactly what to do. Well, you didn't think much of it. Jesus was born in an angel, lived in Capernaum, worked in the carpenter's shop, and there was a common man among them. You didn't think, Lord, you think too much about it. If somebody were to see, somebody would tell her that he had been directing traffic and telling somebody where to go, and where would find it been tied, and he'd say, now you put a car parked there, and he said, if you find a coat tied there, tell him where to find it in your street. But he bowed and rose and went to the Father's right hand, and there was an Ananias. And the Lord said to Ananias, go over to the village over against you. And you go to a street called Straits, which is over Straight Street of Ananias against the Lord. I know how many Straits they did. Well, he said, you go to Straight Street. You stay down a little way. I didn't remember the streets then. Didn't remember how. You go down a little way. And then you go to a house. You find the house. Belongs to a man named Simon, a tanner. And you get in there, you find the man Saul in the hole of the prayer. And so Simon sets out for a whole street instruction, given to him by the Lord from heaven. And that same Lord who had given street instructions when he was on earth, the Lord who had said, go to the same man and put your water on him and follow him. Same quiet, gentle, approachable, common Jesus would now give these instructions to a man and to go along it. And that's really all I'm going to say to you today. I've got the gist of what I had to say. I want to tell you that time and tradition have blurred Jesus from our eyes and have made him beautiful, though not in religious form, is powerless and nice and all the rest, but is not approachable at all. The same thing, man, as soon as you feel the same as you feel at a funeral. Ever notice what an awe feeling can do at a funeral? You look at a person who doesn't look the way he did before. Sits there so little. And you hear some of the sound as the way it might sound. The fact that there's a good person there gives it a certain emotional overtone and undertone which changes it. So in the Jesus, when he spoke seriously, the average it throws a religiosity upon us, a sense of something real. I mean, brother, there's nothing fundamental about this. Jesus Christ up the road, if you're on home, up the other street or up Avenue Road, and the children cry, he goes alone. And if anybody complained, let them shout, let the little boys and girls tell him. They didn't obey his curbstones would. He'd be the same Jesus, he is the same Jesus. And if a woman or a woman was dragged into his presence, and he said to himself, he'd say, if any of you are so righteous, you cast the first stone. Not all steel and back into the river before they came out of. And she would go away with a happy heart, she'd been for him. He's the same as Jesus Christ. He said, thy sins be given thee, and the Lord condemn thee, and he said, receive thee the Holy Ghost. He said it then, and the crowd he changed him, except that God raised him to bed and gave him a higher position, but it didn't change his personality, his approachability, his accessibility, his sympathy, his compassion, his calmness, his kindness. The Holy Lord of glory and angels and principalities and powers worship him. His humblest child can come to him and be perfectly understood. When you know nobody else can see the queen, I know someone can. I even know the man. I remember asking him what it was the time here, and Brother Moore didn't know, but I know. Now, he's angry. I don't know what they call him angry or not yet, but angry can see him. Anytime. I see her anytime. If the heads of state and the plenipotentiaries and the courts couldn't get through to her, let her be And she listened. She had a voice. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, though angels and principalities and powers will roll before him, and the day is coming when everything above the earth and on the earth and under the earth and kneel and declare that he is Lord to the glory of God our Father. The feeblest, humblest cry of anyone when his children. This is a need of attention. If I can go to you, you can't see him, you can. I can, you can. Because we need it. The sick child is with the attention. The weak baby always gets the attention. There were six of us in my mother's family, two boys, three girls. I was number three. Me and my girl were born in the middle of Dan Hellas. She wasn't disgraced. And she was usually the last one when she was in life. He was looking. Thought to be a very strong boy, but he was looking for a few that laid him on a pillow. He used to tell sarcastically to be carried on a spoon, but he was carried on a pillow. And he got the ocean, I think, from all the other side of it, because he needed it. And at the time of the control, the royal sun, and he was there in a flash. The very fact that you feel as if you had no way to go to him, that's the very reason you're accepted. But you need him the worst, there you don't have him the quickest. You'll find him exactly the same. If you rode into Jerusalem instead of in Toronto as a rode into Jerusalem instead of into Jerusalem, you find him the same Lord Jesus as he was then. The risen and glorified and immortal, the human personality that was his. He is God, and must be God the Creator, yet he is also a man, the man Christ Jesus. That's what sets Christianity off as different from any else of all the wide world. It presents to us one of our own kind, acceptable to God, and makes us acceptable. And that's what the scripture of him says, we are acceptable and loved. So don't let a false feeling and a morbid humbleness keep you from exercising your rights before the throne. You have every right in all the world because your brother sits on you. Jesus is the Lord. And the same Jesus who lived in Galilee now lives in you. He lives wherever his people are, quick to come to further their rescue. And grant that we may not grieve in by further take advantage of our privilege in Christ. Amen.